Our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, it is in the name of thy dear Son and our only Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we approach the throne of grace in prayer. We thank thee that we have entrance to thy throne room. We have a welcome as we come to the God of glory because of the merits and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that he died and he rose again the third day in the body in which he had been put to death, physically, literally, gloriously and triumphantly. He rose again from the dead, and we thank thee that he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever liveth, to make intercession for his people. And our Father, we thank thee that we have a great high priest, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one who was at all points tempted like as we are, apart from inbred sin. We thank thee, our Father, for a Redeemer who knows the struggles and the sufferings of life, who understands every pain that his people feel, who enters into our experience, and who can and will carry us through. We celebrate today the grace of God in the life of our sister Marlene Goldstrom. We thank thee for that grace that saved her, that kept her, that guided her, and that now has brought her triumphantly home to glory. We thank thee, our Father, that same grace is available to the remainder of the family today to comfort them and to direct them. We pray that as we meet together around the Word of God, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, that in truth the Lord Jesus Christ himself will draw near and go with us. We well remember in thy word how the two disciples, brokenheartedly, were making their way along what seemed a dark and long and lonely path when Jesus himself, the risen Christ, drew near and went with them, made their hearts burn within them as he spoke with them by the way. We pray that that will be the experience of the Goldstrom family this day. Draw near, we ask thee, to all in this family circle. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt speak to each and every one. God grant that there will be a word from the Savior that will be directly brought to the heart by the Lord himself to each individual. And as we spend time now in this funeral service, teach each one of us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. Mike Ireland is going to read the Word of God to us just at this time. Reading the scripture first at the 91st Psalm, passage that I know was dear to Marlene's heart. Had occasion to read this with her and meditate with her concerning this passage in past days. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day,
nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and he will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then again the word of the Lord at Proverbs chapter 31 at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth. The fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow of her for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceit, and beauty is in vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. And we trust the Lord to add his own special blessing to this reading of his own word for his name's sake. This time we're going to have a number of Bible recesses.
testimony to have in life, and it's certainly a great testimony to have concerning one who has just died, not to have it as mere wishful thinking, but to have it as the reality that is surer than death itself, safe in the arms of Jesus. There are many things that, as Marlene's pastor, I would say, we have known each other for quite a number of years now, and had many times of fellowship together. In fact, I think that my wife Joan and I were the last ones to see her alive. I spent the afternoon of her death with her, and we're certainly not aware, I don't think she was aware either, that death was near, or that she was even feeling particularly poorly at that time. She appeared to be in quite good physical condition for one undergoing the chemotherapy that she was enduring, and was not having at that particular moment some of the worst reactions that she had suffered somewhat earlier. As Mike was reading the scriptures to us, but there are many things that you can always read there about a good Christian wife. This is the ideal compilation of virtues that you find in a woman who knows and loves the Lord. There is a little phrase in there that fascinates me. Sometime or other I'm going to spend time on it more fully to seek to expound it in this church, but I think more than anything, for me, it sums up the entire character of our sister Marlene. That is that the law of kindness was in her lips. That's a strange sort of statement, the law of kindness. And yet, the more you think of it, it's a wonderful way of putting it. On Tuesday afternoon, as we talked together, Marlene said, "I want to get back out to church." Of course, every time I saw her, she was willing to get back out to church. That was her one ambition. I told her, just take it easy, because you definitely are going to need some time. "Well, I understand, but if I can't go to church, at least the people can come and see me." I said, "We're not even going to have that. We're not going to have too many people coming here, because at this point in time, you're just too weak to endure it all." And she said, "Well, I can't really look after people, but there are people come into town and we need to put them up, and though I can't do a lot of cooking, we have plenty of room here, and I'd love to have them." I said, "Well, we'll put that in the back burner too." And then she said, "Well, is there anybody else in church that I need to pray for? Are there people who need my prayer?" You know, that is a great testimony. When you're suffering, when you feel your own needs very deeply, yet to be so taken up with the lesser needs of other people, to want to spend time not praying for yourself so much as praying for them. The law of kindness. If every preacher had a congregation full of Marlene Goldstone, he would have a very big head. That's why the Lord doesn't give you everybody like Marlene to tell you how wonderful everything is and how wonderful you are. You never make any mistakes. Every message is better than the one before. Of course, a preacher who knows himself and knows the Lord knows that that is not so. It's not that Marlene would tell lies about her. It's simply that she lived close to the Lord, and she was greatly blessed, really blessed, every time she came to God's house. Every time this preacher or any other preacher in this place opened the Word of God. And if we did nothing more than read the Scriptures and lead her to the throne of grace, she was blessed. You know, that is truly a wonderful, wonderful way to live. And so this law of kindness was certainly in her lips. Her family will know that, and on behalf of all her friends here at the church and everywhere else, I'd like to express our condolences to Marlene's mother, to her brothers, their sisters, and of course to her daughters, Janelle and Cheryl, their husbands, and to Paul, and to Jonathan, and to David and his wife. We do give you our sympathy, and we have been praying for you. We will be praying for you. We trust the Lord Himself will draw near, go with you, and sustain you as you seek now to deal with life, not only without your dad, but without your mother as well. As I said, there are many things that one could say, and many scriptures one could turn to. But as I've thought of this funeral service today, one text of scripture has constantly been in my mind. And it's found in Psalm 116. I'm going to read a little of the psalm to you because I want you to see the setting of the text, which has always perplexed me a little, as you'll see when we read the psalm. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, of the grave, got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and merciful. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Notice what the psalmist's testimony is now. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now skip with me, for the sake of time, to verse 15, and the words that I want us to consider today. Against this background, and in this context, the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And what has always fixed my attention is the apparent dislocation of this text. It doesn't seem to be in the right place. Of course, that's stupid. It is in the right place. It's where God put it. And therefore, it's in the right place. But to this puny little way of thinking we have, this is a psalm about deliverance. This is a psalm about a man who had been brought to the point of death. He prayed and God gave him life. His enemies were defeated. The threat against his life was removed and he lived. And then in the midst of all this great talk about deliverance and life, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, immediately, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why does he introduce it? Why does the Spirit of God inject this particular thought at this particular place? And I can tell you, if any mere man had been writing the scriptures, he would certainly have taken this and put it in some other place, not here. But as usual, the Lord does all things well and he does all things right. And the answer is simply this. Yes, David was going to live, but the fact is he thought he was going to die. Until God delivered him, he thought he was going to die. And the Lord was telling him, look, the death of every saint is so precious in my sight. It will not take place by mere accident. It will not take place merely because of the hatred of his enemies, whether they are human or satanic. This is something that is precious to me. As I said Tuesday afternoon, we never expected Martin Goldstein to die. At least at that time. As we went back to the house a few hours later, Martin's corpse was lying there. Was it a tragedy? I don't think so. The family and I talked. I think we all agreed. This was the mercy of God. I fear, personally, this is something that's been on my heart for quite a long time, ever since Martin's first bout with cancer. I fear, personally, very deeply, for the pain, the suffering, the debilitation, the slow death that seemed to be awaiting her. Just on Tuesday, she had resigned herself with joy to the will of God. That's one of the last things I remember her testifying to, the joy of the Lord and her trust that He would do all things well for her. Just 2 or 3 hours later, He did. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And yet, you know, the word precious is still a strange sounding word to use about death. Does not the Bible say death is the great last enemy? Certainly, it's not the kind of word you and I would use about death. But you see, the trouble with you and me is we only see a little part of anything. We have a view of things. It's a very partial view with a very narrow angle on a little spot of reality. There's not a speck of dust in the universe that a mere creature knows fully. But God knows everything absolutely fully. The Lord doesn't have a view of anything in the sense of having an opinion about it. The Lord doesn't have opinions. The Lord has absolute truth. And looking at the death of a child of God, He calls it precious. And as I thought about that, I wondered why. Why is the death of a saint precious to God? Why was Marley's death precious to Him? We would say her life was precious, and that's true. Many other things about her were precious. But the Lord says her death is precious in my sight. He seems to single this out and elevate it to a special place. There are very good reasons for it. Her death is precious because, first, she was precious to the Lord. The death of the saint is precious because the saint himself or herself is precious. The Lord speaks of His saints that He has loved them with an everlasting love. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her freedom, in the eternity of God, He sovereignly set His love upon His people. Because they deserved it? No. Because He foresaw that they would be sort of decent, kind, good, upright people? No. He loved them freely. Despite themselves, despite their sin and their depravity, He loved them freely. Loved with everlasting love. And then He purchased them with precious blood. Sent His own dear Son, that through the death of the cross of Calvary, through the shedding of the blood of His sacrifice, He would purchase those people unto Himself, a peculiar people, ready to live, ready to die, ready for this world, and ready for eternity. They're precious. Marlene was precious to the Lord. She's precious to her mother, her brothers, her sisters, her sons, her daughters, all who knew her. Precious to us in this congregation. But most of all, precious to the Lord, because she was rightly related to Him. It was a day in her life, and she loved to testify of how she and Jim came to know the Savior. There's a day in her life when God stopped Marlon Goldstrom on the road through life, convicted her of her sin, showed her her lost condition, brought her to saving faith in Jesus Christ, justified her freely by His grace, clothed her in the righteousness of His own dear Son, and rightly related her to God. In other words, He made her one of His saints. Saints are not made by papal canonization. Saints are not made because of some strange, mystical, or supposedly miraculous stories about their life. Saints are simply sinners saved by grace. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul spoke to heathens, idolaters, pagans. Some of them were most immoral people, vicious in their lives and background. But God met them and saved them. And how did Paul describe them? Saints. That's what happened to Marley. A saint of God because of saving grace. And that's why her death is precious, because she was precious. But the death of the saints is precious because it leads the saints home. You know what it is after a long journey? You want to get home. Believe me, there were times when Marlene hoped that her chemotherapy would be successful. But I think more and more there was on her mind, and there were evidences of it, that she could go to meet the Lord. And she was happy about that. That was another thing we talked about Tuesday. If anything should soon happen to me, the idea was there, and it was not an idea of great fear. It was an idea of great faith, great joy, great expectation, growing hope. Now let me just say something to you. We look at everything from an earthly aspect. The first thing this family will feel is, well, Jim's in heaven, Marlene's in heaven, now they've got together before the Lord. That's a natural thought. Strangely, that was not Marlene's thought. That's not how she thought. I don't suppose any woman ever served her husband more faithfully through more difficult times than she did. But her main thought of going to heaven was not to see Jim. To see Jesus. And of course, this opens up something that I would like you to think about. Jim and Marlene are no closer in heaven than Marlene and Abraham. Do you know why? Because in heaven, we are all family. And we are all immediate family. It's not now the mere ties of flesh and blood, but it is the deeper, the eternal tie of realized union with Christ and glorification in Christ brings us all together as parts of His body and parts of His bride. She has gone. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Her passage through is over. She's arrived on the glory shore. That's why death is precious. When you leave this scene behind and you get to heaven, I want to tell you, death is precious. For the unsaved man, death is an awful thing. It's the exit from the best experience you ever had. Do you realize? You look at a drunkard. You look at a man or a woman who's spending everything for this world. This is the best it's ever going to get for a sinner. If you're unsaved in this meeting this morning, I want you to understand this. If you're living without Jesus Christ, this veil of tears, with all its pain, all its suffering, all its agonies, all its disappointments,
This is the best that's ever going to be. And after this, the judgment. Death is a terrible thing for a man that's not ready to meet God. But for the saints of God, it's different. One thing I said to Martin as we talked about death, sickness, treatment, death, eternity on Tuesday, I said, Martin, just realize the worst thing that can happen to a Christian down here, as far as the world's concerned, is to die. In other words, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, is that you'll go to heaven. And I didn't realize that 3 hours later, 4 hours later, she'd be there. Death is precious for the saints and to the Savior because it makes them whole. And it makes them perfect. You know, you say wonderful things about Marlene Goldstrom, and that they're all true. Lovely, lovely lady. I told the Lord as I was praying the other day, we're losing some very good people. It's not just the fact of another pew empty, other place not filled. It's the fact that this church has lost a prayer warrior, somebody who prayed for me, for this ministry, for this work, constantly. And therefore, it's a great loss. You say wonderful things about her. But let me tell you, at the end of it all, she would tell you, I'm just a sinner. But not anymore. Not anymore. The spirits of just men and death are made perfect. No more sin and no more suffering. And why is this death so precious? Because it guarantees a glorious resurrection. In a little while, this coffin will be lowered into the earth. The human flesh will corrupt. Let me tell you, God who constituted it knows how to resurrect. This is the genius and the glory of the Christian gospel. Christ died, really died. He was buried. And he rose again. It's the gospel of the resurrected Savior. He lives today. Not just in some mystical fashion. As the hymn writer said, he lives within my heart. That is true, but that's only true because he lives literally, actually, physically. He rose from the dead and he lives. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. There is a day coming. May God speak the day. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the voice of the archangel will be, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a day coming when they that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. This is a precious thing because it guarantees a glorious resurrection. But as we close today, there's one thought that has stuck in my mind. It's this: the death of saints is very precious to God because it is one of the most potent weapons the Spirit of God has to speak powerfully. Bear with me a moment. We are in the presence of death. A lady we knew and loved and respected, and who was, for all her sickness, very much alive, lies in that casket, stone cold, dead, as far as the body's concerned. I'm being brutally frank. This is real. And yet God says, this is precious to me. Why? stop. Take stock. Listen. For this is a powerful word to sin and sinner alike. Speaks to you of the brevity of life. When you're a teenager and you read of someone in her early 60s dying, you think, well, that's an old person. That's just because you're still so young and foolish. You haven't got a clue what life is all about. Ask most of the people here. They read of a death at 62 years of age. They realize the grim reaper is just a step behind everyone else. And they can make it up at any time. Brevity of life. The certainty of death. And the necessity of salvation. You're born into this world. You're not born ready to meet God. You're not born with a good nature. You're not born with a natural spiritual acceptance with God. You're born a sinner. The longer you live, the more you compound it. You must be born again. That's Martin's testimony. God would speak to you today about the reality of grace, about the eternity that lies ahead, and tell you, prepare. Arlen Goldstrom shows you the way of life. She speaks to her sons and to her daughters, to her brothers, to her sisters, to her close family, to her friends. She speaks to you all more loudly today than she has ever spoken before, that the only thing worth knowing in life is that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Redeemer. Would it matter to Marlene? Would it have made that much difference? Would it matter that she knew presidents and pop stars and film stars and sports stars and all the other so-called stars? Would it matter that much to her? No, no, but I want to tell you, she knew the King of Glory. She knew the one that really mattered. That's the message she brings to you today. And she speaks very, very clearly. I was reading the story a Scottish preacher told some years ago. That an old man lay dying. He was greatly perplexed, and his minister wondered, what can be wrong? Has he suddenly doubted his salvation? In the agonies of death, is he losing the sight of Christ? What's the great perplexity? Or is there some trouble in the family I don't know about? And as he probed it, the old man took him way back to his childhood. And with tears he said, "Preacher, many years ago I went to a crossroads where there was a signpost. I turned it around and I just wonder how many people have gone the wrong way because of me. I wonder how many people have gone the wrong way because of me." That's something that would perplex any Christian in life or in death. Today there is a signpost. And you are all at a crossroads in life. The next funeral may be mine, but it may be yours. And I don't care if you're in your teens or your hundreds. You're at a crossroads in life today. Especially this immediate family and friends. You are at a crossroads. God has raised a signpost. There's no mistaking. It's not pointing you in the wrong way. Today, with voice more clear than ever before, our sister Marlene points you Christ.
you ever come to know her Savior? Would you meet her, more importantly, her Lord, in the glory land? As I said at Jim's funeral, for every saint of God, this is not goodbye. It is just good night. We meet you in the morning. Will you? I trust indeed today that you will understand why the God of glory says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of this saint. She now sees the King in his beauty. She loved him without seeing him. Now she sees him and loves him perfectly. The joy that is unspeakable and full of glory has come to its mighty fruition. Awaiting that day of resurrection, she is absent from the body, but present with her Lord. We're going to close by singing together the words of another hymn. It's number 86 in your book. Hymns have been selected because they were ones that Marion particularly liked, and they were ones that expressed her testimony. Number 86, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock, and my fortress, my surety divine. My gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now. As we sing this on earth, try to sing it. But try to imagine you can hear the choirs of glory, and you're tuned in to what we read in the 5th chapter of Revelation. It says, thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. The hymn number 86. Let's stand together to worship, please. Italicized words as we come down to the chorus.
And I want us to sing those on this final verse. These are the original words that the hymn writer wrote, and I think they're very appropriate to add this note to the testimony. We get down to that bottom line. Thy likeness impressed on my brow. Then the song, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's not. Now, Marley knows what it is to love the Lord without sin, without failure. What a vision. Let's sing it together, singing, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now, the last line. That's how we open up this final verse. Son, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the inspired, infallible word of God read in our presence. We thank thee, our God, for the meditation upon thy grace in the life of our sister Marlene Goldstrom. We thank thee, our God, that today she is with Christ, which is very far better. We thank thee that her death was not an accident. Her death was not a tragedy. We think that. Lord, we consider things from a very narrow angle. But thou dost say her death was precious in thy sight. Thou hast welcomed her home to glory, where she sees the King in all his beauty. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt use her passing to speak to every waiting heart. Speak to every unconverted man and woman and young person, that this day they may be wise and consider their latter end, and believe the gospel, repenting to receive Christ. God have mercy to bring the lost to Christ. May Marlene, like Samson of old, slay more in her death than she did in her life. May she accomplish through her testimony in death more than she ever thought she could accomplish in life. Lord, we pray, bring the lost to Christ and speak to every child of God. Speak to our hearts that we may truly, with the apostle, say, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us, Lord, to live with eternity's values in view, to hold loosely to the things of time and sense, to the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that thou wilt stir up every child of God, that in the light of our sister's lovely testimony, we may be encouraged to live 100% for our Savior. Bless this sorrowing family. Draw near to Marlene's mother, her brothers, her sisters. Draw near, O God, to her sons and daughters. Draw near to her grandchildren. Draw near to her in-laws, to those who are close to her, to her friends. Lord, we pray that thou wilt pour in the oil of joy for mourning. Give them the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. And, O Lord, we pray today that thou wilt thyself walk with them. There will be lonely days, tearful days, Lord, draw near to them. We pray that Thou wilt keep their eyes on Christ. We pray, our God, that there will be in each of their lives a new deep meaning, a new deep knowledge and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear our prayer. Spread Thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. Grant that at our Father's blessed abode we may all, by saving grace, arrive in peace. Now may the grace of God, His love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His peace through the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of us all, now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.